As we said, continuing the study in the book of Revelation into chapter 2. Well, this is where Jesus starts addressing the individual churches. As we know, there were seven of them that was of mention. But you also got to understand that the letters were not only to those churches. The letters were to be sent to everyone. He pointed out these seven churches. There were many other churches in the area he could have pointed out or could have addressed letters to. But these seven covered the key issues that he wanted to address and that can apply to many different churches. You might say that you can identify with one particular one, or you can identify with all of them. You know, because there's so many different things that are covered throughout these. Don't think that you're only applying one particular church to you or your church or a church age. Many people address it as being different church ages, like we read that one essay there about the different churches and how they represented different time periods throughout the history. That's one concept of it. And it can be related to that, how the church in general grew and it came to today, which they think we're in the age of the Laodicea, the church of Laodicea. So you can consider that, but don't eliminate all the other things that he addressed to the other churches, thinking, well, those don't apply to us today because we're of the church of the Laodicea, because they can still apply to us. Don't limit yourself to just focusing on that one church, thinking that's what applies to us today. Because it all applies if there's a situation in your church or in your life individually. Because this can apply to a congregation as it was pointed out or focused to at the time. And it can also apply to us individually. So look at the entire picture. I mean, I've emphasized that over and over. Don't just take little bits and pieces of the scriptures and say, okay, I like this piece and I like that piece. I'm going to keep that and that's all I'm going to have. Don't do that. Take the whole thing as well as this. All these letters contain things that we need to look at individually as well as a church to see if they apply to us or our congregation so that we can make the adjustments recommended by the Lord. Okay, having said that, let's get right into it here. Book of Revelation chapter 2 verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. He's complimenting them for their achievements. Well, let's look at a couple of these. For their works, it's awesome if you can get complimented by the Lord for your works, because then you know you're on track. And then for your patience, something that a lot of us are lacking. I've heard people say that never pray for patience, because the Lord will put something on you that will really test your patience. Well, I don't think the Lord's vindictive like that or abusive. If you pray for something you sincerely need, He's going to give it to you in the best way that would apply to you. So don't be afraid to ask for patience if you need it. And further here it says, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. It's like we should not be tolerant of evil. Today, it is what you might say politically correct or well accepted to be tolerant of just about anything. And you're not supposed to be tolerant of evil. And he was complimenting them for that. Don't tolerate evil amongst yourself, within yourself, within your family, within the congregation, whatever situation you're in or whatever influence you have. Don't tolerate evil. Do what you can to to boot evil right on out of your lives, out of the influence of your family, or whatever. Because he's praising them for not being tolerant of evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Too many times I've heard people say, oh, don't criticize anything a preacher says, because it might, you know, you're not supposed to criticize a preacher, not supposed to criticize a pastor. Don't even, you know, ridicule or look at or, well, what are these guys getting complimented for? For trying them. Those that are claiming they are apostles, if someone is claiming that they're a Christian, if someone's claiming that they're a pastor, claiming they're a teacher, a leader, whatever, in the Christian realm, if they're making those claims, you can try that as far as it's being tested. Don't put temptations in them. Don't try to stumble them over. Don't become an obstacle, an offense. I'm not saying that. But question everything that you hear somebody else say that claims to be a leader or a teacher or a Christian has given you some testimony or scripture reference or some suggestion or advice that's supposedly backed up by the scriptures. If it cannot be backed up by the scriptures, then it's not scriptural. It's somebody's opinion. We've said that over and over and over. They tried these guys. They tested. Okay, you're claiming that you're an apostle. Do you have the fruit of an apostle? Do you have the credentials, basically? Because to be an apostle, they had to be one who was an actual eyewitness of Jesus Christ and sent out by Jesus Christ, because the apostles were those that were chosen to go out. They were those that were elected by Jesus Christ to be apostles. But this can apply to, in a lower sense, not lower, but in other categories, I should say, such as preachers or teachers or Christian in general. Look at everyone. Just because they make the claim that they are a Christian or that they are a Christian leader, can they back it up with the fruits of a Christian? If they don't have the fruits of a Christian, they're not a Christian. And they were found to be liars. They were people that had come in, tried to bully their way in, establish themselves as being something, and they had nothing to back it up with. Verse 3, and has borne, or carried, or took on the load, and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored, and has not fainted. I mean, just that perseverance to just keep on going. You know, too many people will get into a strenuous action or act, and then once it gets difficult, they just throw up their arms and give up, walk off. You know, if the battle gets too tough for you, what do you do? Do you run away? Or do you start facing the adversary and work through that by the power of the Lord? These guys were working through that. They did not faint. They kept going. Now, in 4, he starts pointing out, but, you know, or nevertheless. Let's get right into it in verse 4. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. That's a big hit. You built them all up, and then wham, you know, you have left your first love. You see this many churches today. Started out, you know, some of you are in here old enough to see or to remember some of the changes within the churches through the years. Denominations that have had solid foundational beliefs that they'd started out with, that had strict reliance upon the Word of the Lord and knowledge of the authority of the Word of God, who have now compromised their beliefs, who have relaxed their foundational beliefs, who have actually withdrawn from their faith in the Lord and their faith in the Word of God, and have taken on worldly ways and have left their first love. Churches that were once so solid, so tight into the Scriptures, are now backing off from the Scriptures. And these fellows were falling into that same snare, or that same problem. They were melding or molding or growing or failing to grow in a direction that was against their first love. What was their first love? These compliments that he made to them. These things that they were really working for the Lord. They were on the right track, but now they are pulling away. They are falling aside. And he's pointing it out on them. Don't go away from the basic foundational beliefs in the Word of God and the Word of the Lord and your faith in Jesus Christ and what he did. Stand solidly on that. Don't depart from that. When you start opening the door of doubt on whether the Word of God is the authority of the Word of God, whether it is accurate, when you start giving up sections of the Scriptures, it's like I've talked so much about how people have given up Genesis altogether, have given up the Old Testament altogether. Oh, we're a New Testament church. Have given up anything that's in the Scriptures except for the red letters. And then, well, only certain ones of those. And, you know, they open the door. Well, they start here, and then next thing is open more and more and more and more. And before you know it, that's just an antiquated book that no longer applies. Let's rewrite it in something different today. That's where you get some of these new translations. Let's write a translation that applies to our lives today instead of this one that's all antique and outdated. Let's bring it up to date. They've left their first love. Verse 4 again. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. Reminded him. You know, you guys messed up. Look back. Where did you fall? Not just remember that you were pagans at one time, that you were ungodly, that you were lost. Remember that for sure. But this is more specific, to look back in your history as a church, in your history as a Christian. Where did you start falling away from serving the Lord? Where did you mess up? Go back to where you messed up and pick it up from there. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do thy first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. This can apply to a church as well as to an individual once again. A Christian that has once served the Lord, had the fruits of a Christian, and then backslid, coming away from the Lord, getting into the world, leaving his first love, as it says here. The Lord might take you out altogether. You take the church out like he's talking about here. You see a lot of churches that have done this. They grow bigger and bigger. Next thing you know, they're gone altogether. You know what happened? They left their first love. When your church is no longer solidly founded upon the Word of God and the belief in Jesus Christ and recognition of who he is, how long do you think the Lord's going to tolerate a church like that to be around? As well as an individual. A disobedient Christian is walking very, very dangerous ground. Because the Lord might just take them out of here altogether. If they become an obstacle to him to the point where they're of no longer use to him as a Christian here on this planet, he'll just take them on out. And it would be better for them to just be taken on out of the scene. They won't have lost their salvation. I'm not saying that, because he tells us other scriptures in here. They lose their works. They won't lose their soul, their salvation. But if they become more of an obstacle than they are a benefit, why should he leave us here? The only reason that we still have another breath as Christians on this planet is because we are still of use to the Lord. There's still something else the Lord has in mind for us to do. We are still supposed to be doing a work for the Lord. As long as you are a Christian, abide by that. Live a Christian life. Witness, testify, work for the Lord. Do what he wants you to do. Be beneficial to the Lord. Don't turn away from your first love. Turn away from the Lord. Go back into the world. Wallow in all your sin. He might just take you out of here. It's like it says there. Let's read that one again. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest... Now he's pointing back now. This is something you guys got going for you. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. These Nicolaitans are followers of Nicholas, who was interestingly enough, one of the very first deacons. If you go back to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 5 or 6, or something like that, you can find an account of the choosing of the original seven deacons. One of them was Nicholas. Nicholas fell aside. He got back into his worldly ways. He started bringing sexual immorality into a church that he was the bishop of, and became the one of the root groups that eventually grew into the group of the Gnostics. And you know how much trouble the Gnostics stirred up? All those writings that we still get in repercussions of today that the Gnostics come up with. So this fellow was trouble, and his followers were trouble. And that's what he's talking about here when he talks about that he's given him credit for hating these Nicolaitans, which he also hates. Jesus Christ hates that. I mean, to take somebody such as Nicholas, which was a deacon, and go from serving the Lord and having the fruits of the Lord to going and turning against godly ways, bringing sin into the church, the Lord hates that sort of thing. Verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. There again, pointing out, everyone needs to hear what is written here to these churches, not just these individual churches, because these things and situations can apply in so many different ways in churches as well as in us as individuals. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Of course, he that overcometh is a Christian, those that are born again. That is who it is titled here as he that overcometh. So he's blessing those and pointing out what a Christian will have coming to him, which is the eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God, because you will be in the midst of the paradise of God if you are a born-again Christian. And unto the angel of the church of Smyrna, write these things, saith the Lord, and saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Note he brings out these attributes which he addressed or brought out to John in chapter 1. He keeps bringing it to each one of these churches. He brings out some of the attributes. Okay, continuing in verse 9. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, and ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Okay, unto this church here in Smyrna, we know we got an area, and some of y'all have got maps in the back. You can see how this area, this circle of churches that was in the area that he was addressing these to. And each one of these had different situations within them, of course. And this one he is praising or attributing them of their works and the trouble that they're having, the tribulation. Poverty, but thou art rich. Just like any Christian that is financially poor isn't really poor, they're rich. Because as we know, we're going to inherit everything that the Lord has. We will be a joint heir with Jesus Christ. So even though you may think yourself financially poor or materialistically poor, you are rich. Because he points that out. Thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews. There again, you got imposters. Now these are just flat out imposters. These are not backslidden Christians that have gone astray and stirring up trouble like Nicholas was. These are people that have come in under disguise from the very beginning. They were not Christians to begin with. They were not Jews, as he points out here. and come into the synagogue and start to teach or preach or want to be involved, but yet they are not. They are like over in, I believe it is Matthew, let's see, Matthew 7, verse 15, where it speaks of the those that are dressed like sheep but are wolves. Same thing here. They come in, they're wolves, looking for somebody to devour. They, as it says here, but are the synagogue of Satan, or the sitting place, or the association of Satan. You think you wouldn't expect to have imposters in a church, but you do. What better way to destroy a church or a congregation or a family or a group than to put somebody in there who is of Satan to try to stir up trouble? Somebody who claims they're a Christian but is not a Christian. Somebody who can even rise to the position of being a pastor of a church or a teacher, Sunday school teacher. I mean, you teach the littlest ones here. Some of the best places or best ways to influence a church is to start with their children. You know, if you're going into a church and you're going to stir up some trouble, you know, look very carefully at the teachers, because possibly some of those are in there really not even saved to begin with. What are they teaching? Are they going by the guidebooks that you give them? Or are they coming up with something else? Are they swaying your children to believe in things that are of the world instead of God? You know, are they working? Are they false? Are they wolves in sheep's clothing, as it says? So they were dealing with this all the way back here. There's so many things that we can look at, so many things that we might be thinking, well, that's just stuff that we're dealing with today. But it goes all the way back, just like the problem there with the deacon, all the way back to the very first one, the very first seven that were chosen. One of them turned out to be a scoundrel that tried to bring sin and sinful behavior into the church. So don't think it's anything new or anything that's going to go away. We're going to be dealing with this all the way up to the rapture. Back into it here in verse 10. It says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. We have so many references to Christian leaders that have gone into prison for unsubstantiated claims, for substantiated claims of preaching the gospel where they shouldn't have been preaching the gospel. I mean, there's people in the missions field that are over there that wind up getting killed, wind up getting beheaded because they're preaching Jesus Christ. So don't fear those trials, tribulations, the obstacles that are out there. Turn to the Lord, lean on the Lord. If you're in that situation and things are just coming down on you so strong, depend upon the Lord. Lean on Him. If you wind up being martyred or you wind up being severely abused, that the Lord will take something like that and turn it around and use it to bring honor and glory to the kingdom, just like He has so many times in the past. You think, well, that sounds kind of harsh, you know, that you might die. And well, your death, if you die as a martyr, is not a bad thing that comes upon you, other than the fact that you're no longer able to serve the Lord. You know, if you die as a martyr, you're going to be with the Lord instantly. I mean, to be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord. What better way to go out of this world than right in the midst of serving the Lord? You know, so people get hung up too much on the whole concept of life and death and the fear of losing their life. Because if you're a Christian, you're born again, you know that you are here for a purpose. And if your death is within the purpose of the Lord, then you are merely yielding and serving the Lord. And you will reap rewards for that for eternity. Because this is just a temporary place. Next step is a realm that's far beyond what we can comprehend, where we will have awesome things way beyond what we can imagine. So, as it says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, and that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Reward, crown of life, eternal life, everlasting life with Jesus Christ. I continue in here. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. There again, a reference to the death. We have two types of death. First death, second death. The second death is that everlasting separation from God, which all those that are not of His will suffer. The first death, of course, is a separation from our physical body. That's what's considered the first death. The second death would be that permanent, irreversible separation from the presence of God. I mean, you think about all those that are in hell right now. Aren't they already permanently and separated from the presence of God? No, not completely. They will be before the Lord, the great white throne judgment. After that, there will be no contact ever, once again, with anybody. And that's going to be the second death. That total and complete separation from anything godly and any of God's mercy. So let's read verse 11 again. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. We will not have that second death as born again. We will have that permanent reconciliation with Jesus Christ. That is that life that He speaks of. You can read about that on over there also in Revelation chapter 20. I continue in here in verse 12. And to the angel of the church of Pergamos write these things, saith he that hath a sharp sword with two edges. All right, let's not get into the church of Pergamos yet. We haven't really got time to do that justice, but that's why I urge you to pick it up and do your studies right there in Revelation chapter 2, verse 12, and that church in Pergamos. But like we said already, these are the things that we need to apply to our lives. Not just look at them as things that were of churches, of church ages in the past. I mean, that's one way you can kind of look at the history and see how the churches have grown through the different time periods, like we read in that essay that I read last week. But we got to apply this to us as individuals as well as a church. What are these things within these that can apply to us individually? And pray about that. Focus on that. Ask the Lord to reveal to you whatever might be in your life that needs to be adjusted so that you can live that God-glorifying life and walk straight and narrow and not hear any of these criticisms brought against you at Judgment Day. You want to be able to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You don't want to hear, "Well, you made it by the skin of your teeth. You know, you did okay, but then you really messed up," and then you go through your entire life how bad you messed up. You know, you don't want to hear that at Judgment Day. You want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Come on into the joy of the Lord." Let's close. Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. It contains so much. No matter how long it's been since it was written, it can still apply to us today and will apply it to us tomorrow as well. Please help us to always stand firmly on the authority of the Word of God. Lead, guide, and direct our lives that everything that we do will bring honor and glory to You. So we pray in Jesus' precious, holy name. Amen. Thank you.